Okay, let's pray. Lord, grateful for your word. We ask that you help us as we look at it this afternoon and help us to learn and to be encouraged from the truth that's there. In your son's name, amen. Okay, I'd like to just read the scriptures here. We'll start, if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to read for me. I don't think there are any really hard names in here. If there are, just skip over them. We'll start in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1 with Emma. And we'll read all the way to verse 15. So not a whole lot. Whenever you guys are ready.
And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had brought up the waters of Jordan by the Jordan River into the land of Israel, and they passed over, that their hearts melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel.
At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time.
And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins.
And this is a cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt, that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt.
For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised.
For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, so all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because the Lord, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, and to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord swore to give their, swore unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that flows with milk and honey.
And their children whom he raised up in their stead, then Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed.
And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from all people. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day.
So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at twilight of the fence of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow, and of the Passover, unleavened cakes, and flocks corn in the selfsame day.
And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year.
And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, art thou for us, or for our adversaries?
And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant?
The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so.
Okay. First question we have there on letter A. Actually, it should be Roman number 1. I don't know why I messed that one up. How does it feel to be reunited with a friend you haven't seen for a long time?
It just happened to me last week.
Okay.
Well, if you have a combination of emotions, I was extremely happy to see her. But it also shows you how much you miss them. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yep. Anybody else?
When I found my kindergarten friends at an island, we went to get up together. We did not know that it was morning. We stayed up all night talking, and I don't even know what was going on.
Okay. So let's look at our text here. First of all, letter A, the nation's fear. Now, it says at the beginning, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, and I'm looking for the word heard, which is where it is. It's towards, where is it? I missed it. Where did I see the Lord had dried? Heard, yes, yeah, okay. See that, and it came to pass that all these people heard that the Lord had dried up the waters. That phrase, and it came about that they heard, that phrase introduces three other chapters. So it's a technique that Joshua is using to help us to see that these people are hearing things, okay? So he's done it. This is the first of three times. Now, what he have here in verse 1 is a summing up of the effect of the miraculous crossing of the Jordan. You remember in the last chapter, the nation of Israel crossed over the Jordan River at the time that God said it would be stopped. And when the river had stopped, remember the riverbed was dry. I don't know if you've ever been in a riverbed that suddenly loses its water. Up in New York State, where I learned how to fly fish, there was a place called the Salmon River, and it was controlled by a dam. And up above the major dam were a couple smaller reservoirs with a channel in between. And every now and then they would shut off the dam at the top of that small channel, and all the water would be gone. And this had muddy things. It had mud. It had like little pools. And that time, you know, the fish would be flopping around in the pools. You know, if you were unscrupulous, you'd go there and get your limit, just picking them up off the ground. Some people did, but anyway. So you know, it does happen. But when it stopped, you know, when the water stopped, it wasn't dry ground. It wasn't a dry riverbed. Well, in this case, it was a dry riverbed. It was a miracle. It was something that was miraculous. It started when God said it would stop. And then the river started flowing when he said it would start flowing. So it's definitely miraculous. Even though that, you know, there are some reports these days, you know, every now and then parts of the Jordan River stop flowing because of something that fell into the river. Well, that was unplanned. In our case, it was planned. God said, here's what's going to happen. Even if he used natural means, it will still supernaturally started and ended by his word. So the nations heard about that. And they feared. Now, the other thing, remember, Jordan was at flood stage, so there was no way for them to cross the river, so there had to be a miracle for the inhabitants to cross. And so they are, the thing is, because it was at flood stage, that was an extra defense for the people in Canaan. Because you know what? Israel's not going to cross, so we're safe for right now until the floods are over. So they were shocked when he heard that Israel had crossed the Jordan, because now the enemy's at their back door. And so and the other thing they feared was the one that stopped this river must be a very powerful God. See, remember, they're very religious, and they had their idols and everything, and everything's controlled by the gods. And so this God must be a very powerful God. And it says over here, the heart melted with fear. Now, notice this. They were terrified, but they did not turn to God. Unlike the other one we have a little bit earlier in Jericho, the Rahab. See, her heart melted with fear, but she turned to God. These people did not. They instead of turning to God, they decided to fight against him. You read the book of Revelation. And you read about all those horrendous plagues. How did the nations respond? Further rebellion against God. See, you know, sometimes we think, you know, if only we would have something that would really get people's attention, they would turn to God. Think about 9/11. Now, a lot of people were affected by it, and a lot of people started thinking about God. But what real spiritual impact on our nation did 9/11 have? None. It's not that has the impact. It's working of God using his word with his spirit in the hearts of people. And that wasn't happening. It didn't happen here either. They chose to reject God. And so what happens when calamity comes in people's lives? Okay, some people move away from God. They become bitter. They become angry and anxious. Some live in denial. But there are a few, you know, 9/11 did cause a few people to turn to God. Yes, it did. But for the majority of Americans, you know, most people have forgotten about it. It doesn't mean anything anymore. Okay, so we have that verse. Okay, any questions before we go on to the next verses? Okay, now we talk about circumcision. What's circumcision, by the way, according to this? I'm not asking for what does circumcision signify? I'm not asking about the actual process. What does it signify?
Separation to God.
Yes, it was the covenant sign that God gave to whom?
Abraham.
Now, circumcision wasn't new when God gave it to Abraham, because there were certain nations that did circumcise their males. So it wasn't just something that God had developed. But for the nation of Israel, it was a sign, a covenant sign between God and the nation. And so they hadn't been practicing it. One writer says, circumcision and observant of the Passover marked the final stages of God's preparation of his chosen people for the holy war. Because the inhabitants of Canaan were terror-stricken, Joshua could afford to let his warriors be immobilized a few days by circumcision, the prerequisite to the Passover feast. See, they hadn't been practicing the Passover feast either, but you had to be a covenant Jew in order to observe the Passover. And since they were not circumcised, they could not observe the Passover. So that's one of the prerequisites. And so they had to do that. It says here in our text, in chapter 5, verse 2, get there. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives. See that phrase, sharp knives? That literally means rock knives or knives of flint. Which is kind of, you know, for us, actually it's kind of amazing, because they did have metal. Metal was available, but they still chose to use rock knives. Let me read your quotation here. Before the use of iron was common, all the nations of the earth had their edged tools made of stones, flints, etc. Our ancient ancestors had their arrows and spearheads made of flint, which are frequently turned up by the plow. And even when iron became more common, stone knives seem to have been preferred for making incisions in the human body. So that was the preferred instrument for doing this ritual, was a stone knife, or a knife made of flint, is apparently what it was. Now, the circumcision we have here was, as I just mentioned, was a surgical sign of faith commitment to the Abrahamic covenant. So they showed that they belong to the covenant. It says here, second time. Now, what does that mean? Well, one writer says, a second time may merely emphasize the word again, or it may indicate a general circumcision on some previous occasion, as before the Passover of Numbers 5, since a mixed multitude accompanied the camp. So there are different views on it, but apparently between the beginning of the wandering in the wilderness until up to this time, no one was circumcised, is what the text is telling us. But the second time was after the one in as at the beginning of the Exodus. And so it says, verse 3, Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And so he obeyed, simply, okay? And it was done to all the males, okay? Let's see, there is a name here. Let's see, where am I? Chapter 5, verse 3. Does anybody have a Hebrew name there? Yes, Haraloth, okay. You see, the King James chose not to use the Hebrew name. It's actually, this place was, remember, at times places receive names because of significant things that happened. Well, they gave this place a name, that name you just mentioned, Gibeath Haraloth. Okay, and but the King James, they translated the Hill of the Foreskins. So this is what it means. And so this was a monument and place name that served to remind Israel of their history. And so verses 4 through 7, the children are circumcised. We just read this, so we're not going to read over it again. Okay, it says, the men that came out of Egypt were circumcised. Now, these were the ones who were 20 years old and older. So, the men that came out of Egypt were, they were circumcised. And they were all, they were practicing circumcision while they were in Egypt. So they were the ones 20 years old and older. And they all died during the wilderness wanderings. Okay, and you remember that was the result of their rebellion against God. And so, since the wilderness wandering was a result of Israel's rebellion, God would not allow them to be circumcised until the wilderness wanderings were over. So they were in a sense a state of rebellion through this whole time. Because, you know, the people over 40 were still alive, so they all had to die off. All those people had to die off before the end. And so by the time we get to Joshua crossing the Jericho, all that generation had died. And it was time to circumcise the new generation. And so not allowing them to be circumcised, God was showing them that they had broken their promise. Uh-oh. My program just bombed. Give me a moment to reload it. Technology is a pain sometimes. Microsoft Word has been giving me some conniptions lately. Okay. So God had apparently had prohibited them from practicing circumcision. And so the sign of the covenant was suspended through all the wilderness wanderings. That's what we're saying here. And so what is that telling us? It's a serious thing to rebel against God's clear commands. God told them, you're going into the land. What did the people of Israel say back then? No, we're not. Okay, and so God judged them. And, you know, and you going to say something?
So for 40 years, there was nobody was going to circumcise them.
No.
40 years, they were going through
the... Yeah, it was actually 38 years, but yes, that 40-year period, we rounded off. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. So they cost them those 40 years. And several hundred thousand people died during that 40-year period because of their disobedience. Okay? A little bit later on in Israel's history, because they rebelled against God and worshipped idols, the northern kingdom was destroyed. The southern kingdom was destroyed by Babylon, and they spent 70 years in captivity. It's the high price of disobeying and rebelling against God. And you see it happening over and over. And sometimes it's hard for us to learn, you know, that when we rebel against our God, there is a penalty to pay. Verse 8, came to pass when they had done circumcising the people, they abode in the places of the camp and till they were whole. So Joshua obeyed. Now, you're thinking, now he's a military commander, he has an army, and he has to literally incapacitate his soldiers for several days, because they can't fight after they have the circumcision. So they're in pain, they have to heal. And so that means that they're open to invasion. But so it was kind of a he may have felt just a little bit shaking in his sandals there. And so they had to delay the conquest until all the men recovered. But God says, you got to be circumcised. Because, see, this is not just, we're not here just to fight. We're performing a spiritual exercise, you know, in what they were doing in cleansing the land. So they had to be ready spiritually. And the circumcision was the physical sign of that spiritual need that they had to be ready with. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. You know what the word Gilgal means? It tells you right there in the text. To roll. Okay? To roll. Nobody knows, really knows what it means. I've rolled away the reproach. Now, what that Hebrew word translated reproach often refers to shame or disgrace being in that condition. And so nobody really knows exactly what they're referring to. One writer says, the reproach of Egypt does not refer to the reproach or taunts heaped upon Israel by Egyptians, nor to the misery the Israelites endured as slaves in Egypt, but to the suspension of the Abrahamic covenant agreement of which circumcision was the sign. And all those things that he mentioned in that paragraph, is they all have proponents for them. We're saying that, you know, it's what Egypt did to Israel, or maybe the misery they endured as slaves, or maybe the misery they endured in the 40 years wandering, which, you know, that could be, but it has more to do with the reproach because they were they had a suspension of the Abrahamic covenant during the wilderness wanderings. And so after the circumcisions, they are now reestablished as the covenant people. And so one writer says, and they had been delivered them from their national disgrace of enslavement and homelessness. So now they're ready to go to battle. Any questions or comments before we go on? The next few verses. Yes? It was a sign for Israel specifically. Okay. So since we're not Israel, we don't need to. So yeah. It's specifically for Israelites. It was a covenant sign for people who were part of Abraham's family, physical family. So, and the reason why we circumcise today mainly is for hygiene. That's basically what it is. There is no religious connotation for the rest of us. So, okay. Anything else? Okay, let's go on. Let's leave that topic and get into another topic. Okay, the manna from God ceases in verses 10 through 12. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. Okay, this was the first month, and it's called, and on the 14th day was the official day for observing the Passover. This is only the third recorded Passover in Scripture. You realize that? It's only the third recorded. The second one is in Numbers 5, and that was held on the anniversary of the first. So even though Passover was really important, it's not really mentioned as being taken place, you know, actually taking place. You know, it did, but it just wasn't mentioned. This is the only third mention, okay? Now, but for 40 years, they had not been in covenant relationship with God, so they could not keep the Passover during the wandering. They didn't do it. They couldn't, because they were not in right relationship to God. One writer says, Israel celebrated the Passover in the land of promise on the same day of the year as they first celebrated it before leaving the land of slavery. Remember excuse me, you remember, when was the first Passover celebrated? Remember? Yeah, right after the last plague. You remember, they get passed through the last plague? And so that was the first Passover. Okay, that's the day it's supposed to be celebrated. So after all those years and, you know, having been from that time, the time wandering, now they come to the Passover, the same date. You see, God's in control. He's working out these figures, you know, and these pictures here for us. So it says, Israel celebrated Passover in the land of promise the same day of the year they celebrate before leaving the land of slavery. Though it had been observed at Sinai, the Passover had been neglected during the years of rejection and wandering, just as circumcision had been. Many years later, another Joshua ate the Passover with his disciples and constituted them as a new people of God under the new covenant. That's Jesus Christ talking about the Lord's Supper. Note this too. Keeping the Passover, this one writer says, like circumcising people, was an act of obedience to the Lord. Most would not prepare for battle in this way. Most do not enter battle dependent upon the Lord for victory. And that's exactly what they're going to have to do as they conquer the land. They need to depend upon the Lord to help them have the victory. Joshua 5:11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, parched corn, the selfsame day. Right after the Passover, they ate grain from the promised land. It says, King James says corn. You need to realize, as I mentioned before, they didn't have corn in that day. Okay, so it's just a grain. Corn was from the Americas, so at that time they didn't have corn. So it says barley or wheat or something like that. And so, but this was without leaven, which was required during the week of the Passover. So they ate this grain from Palestine, and they ate it without the leaven to keep up that Passover requirement. And so you think of this, 40 years, they mainly only had two things to eat, quail and manna. Now, sometimes we can get by eating the same thing maybe two or three or four days. You know, if you had the same thing every meal. Sometimes you have to eat the same meal all the time. But could you imagine eating the same meal day after day after day after day for 40 years? Wouldn't you be ready for a change? Okay? Well, they got the change, okay? And it came here as they were able to eat out the fruit of the land. That's something different. And notice what happens. And their diet has changed. In verse 5:12, the manna ceased on the morrow after they eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did not eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So, after they ate the fruit of the land, the next day there was no manna. When they went outside to look for that little stuff on the ground to eat, they couldn't find it because God no longer was supplying it. His miraculous provision from heaven had ended in that way. Okay? So now what is he going to do? He's going to provide for them through the work of their own hands. They're going to have to conquer the land, and they can get food. And then after they conquer the land, they're going to actually have to plant the fields and then cultivate them and plant them and then harvest by the work of their own hands. Isn't that the way God usually works today? Okay. We may think that, we got what we got because of what we are and what we've done, but everything we have comes from God. God provides the strength. God provides all the resources. Okay, before we go on to verses 13 through 15, any questions or comments? We still haven't gotten to Jericho yet. We will. Okay? The captain of the host of the Lord. 5:13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword in his hand. And Joshua went out unto him and said, Art thou for us or for the adversaries? And so Joshua knows they're going to be fighting Jericho. He knows that. They've already done the spying and everything else. And so now he's going out, and he goes out into a high place, apparently, and he looks at Jericho, and he's wondering, how are we going to do this? Okay? Because apparently the Lord hasn't told him yet. So one of the writers says, on the eve of Israel's attack on Jericho, Joshua personally surveyed the area surrounding the city, inspected the fortifications. The words he looked up convey the element of surprise. A man is what Joshua thought he was seeing, but subsequent events reveal that it was no ordinary man. Another writer says this, there are times when each of us must get alone with God in a special way. Usually those times come just before a big decision in our lives. Joshua went up to a hill overlooking Jericho and began to contemplate the conquest of that great fortress city. And he was there alone, communing with God and planning strategy. So, as I just mentioned, that no divine message had come yet, but he went out to survey the land and try to figure out what he was going to do. Another writer says, despite Joshua's long military experience, he had never led an attack on a fortified city that was prepared for a long siege. In fact, of all the walled cities in Palestine, Jericho probably was the most invincible. There was also the question of armaments. Israel's army had no siege engines, no battering rams, no catapults, and no moving towers. Their only weapons were slings, arrows, and spears, which were like straws against the wall of Jericho. Joshua knew the battle of Jericho must be won because now that they had crossed the Jordan, Israel's troops had no place to which they could retreat. Isn't that interesting? When God said, God allowed them into the land, he closed off the retreat. They're not going to be able to leave. They're going to have to do one thing. They're going to have to fight. And he's not leaving them with any choice. Further, they could not bypass the city because that would leave their women, children, goods, and cattle at Gilgal exposed to certain destruction. So we have here in verse 13, he has this vision of this man. And it's not just a mere vision, but it's more. It seems to be an actual appearance of somebody. And I would like to see it as the pre-incarnate Son of God. Okay, I would call this a Christophany. Okay? It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. In other words, an appearance of Jesus Christ in a visible form before his birth. Apparently, the way that Joshua interacts with this person is that he's talking to God, and so since God is spirit, we would have a tendency to think this is the second person of the Godhead who's taken on this physical body. And he says in 14, and he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" Now, what does the host of the Lord refer to? Yes. Some people like to think that's just the Israelite army. But probably it's talking more than it's talking about the angelic host. Now, how many angels are there? Yeah, beyond number. So, how large is this army of this captain? Who can stand against it? Nobody. Okay, so he's here to encourage Joshua. "And now am I come?" And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said, see, that's why I say did worship. He's treating this person as God. "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And so the angel of Jehovah appeared in a character most adapted to the circumstances of his people. For example, how did he appear to Moses? Burning bush, okay? And so to Joshua here, he appears as the captain of the Lord's host with his sword drawn. And throughout, you'll see different appearances of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. You see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, that little definite article, the, in front of angel, is probably a Christophany. So you can't be completely certain for every instance, but most of the times it is. And so the captain of the Lord's host had drawn his sword from its scabbard. Okay, he's saying we're getting ready to fight. And judgment's coming upon the wicked people of the land. The other thing about, he says, "I've come as the captain of the Lord's host." The angel of the Lord is telling Joshua who's in charge. Joshua, you're not in charge. I, the Lord thy God, am in charge. So God's in charge. And so he, saying what he's saying, he says, "Joshua, you're under orders of a divine commander." And if you've been in the military, you know what it is to be under orders. You know, when they tell you what to do, you do it. You know, sometimes you may want to argue about it, and sometimes you do. Sometimes you disobey. But you know that you're to do the orders. And so this captain of the host of the Lord, or host, has the idea of army. And so the other thing that, what's going to happen is that this captain is going to use the Israelite army as the instrument of judicial punishment on the people of the land. See, the people have had 400 years to repent, the people of Canaan, and they have chosen not to. And God has chosen this time to deal with it. Joshua says in our text here, let me get back to it. It says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? One writer says, nay, it is I, the general of the army of Jehovah, have I now come. In fulfillment of his promise to Moses, God manifested his presence with Israel, not as a mere ally, but as their leader. It was his war, for the iniquity of the Amorites was now full, and the Israelites were only a division of his great army, along with his angels and forces of nature. Thus Joshua immediately perceived he was but the captain's servant. So God is going to be fighting a major war here. He's going to be using the Israelite army. He is going to be using his hosts to fight the spiritual battle, because Satan's hosts are definitely going to be fighting against him. And then God is going to use nature. Remember where God kind of, in a sense, said, yeah, he kind of, in a sense, extends the day for Joshua. Has that ever happened before? Who has been able to ask God to stop the day from progressing? Okay, that type of thing. It hasn't happened, but God's going to do it. And I just mentioned, as before, all of us are under orders. Our God is sovereign. He is our commander. And there's never a question of whether God is on our side, but whether we are on his side. That's it. That's what we need to ask. Am I on his side? Verse 15, and the captain of the host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Doesn't that sound familiar? Wasn't somebody else commanded to do that? Moses, when he was before another Christophany, the burning bush, God told him, my presence is holy. Take your shoe off. This spot in Canaan was sanctified by the presence of the Holy God. One writer says, the top general of the Lord's army had not come to be an idle spectator of the conflict, or even an ally. He was in complete charge and would shortly reveal his plans for capturing the citadel of Jericho. How comforting all this was for Joshua. He did not need to bear the heavy burden and responsibility of leadership alone. By removing his sandals, he gladly acknowledged this battle and the entire conquest of Canaan was God's conflict, and he was merely God's servant. What an attitude to have, right? Joshua was ready to conquer the land because he realized that he was serving someone greater than himself. And he was not in charge, but God was, and God would help him. Any questions or comments? Okay, notice the application. Keeping in mind a specific promise from the Lord, how can you remind yourself to claim this promise when you need it most during this week? Let's pray. Father, grateful for your word. We thank you that you care for us. You haven't changed from the days of Joshua. We're still under orders under you, and you are a commander. And as our commander, you lead, you protect, and you provide. And we thank you. In your son's name, amen.